Luke 15, 1 to 10. So one of the great questions that we ask ourselves in this church very frequently is, what does it mean to be like Jesus? So the term Christian actually means little Christ. It refers to someone who is like Jesus. So what does it mean to live like Jesus? Now, we've talked about this before, but the simple thing is, if you open up your Bible and you read about Jesus in the Gospels, like Luke, and you look at Jesus, what he loved, what he hated, how he treated people, how he responded to the people who treated him poorly, how he forgave people, whatever it might be, you look at Jesus, and quite simply, that is what it means to live like Jesus. We are to replicate the kind of life that Jesus lived. So many people get hung up for months, for years, about what does God want me to do with my life? Well, it's really quite simple. Read this and go and live it out. Like, just live out what this tells you to do. If you're a builder, share Jesus with people as you build and love them like Jesus would. Or if you are a lawyer, then love people that you meet as you are lawyering, or whatever you would call it. If you're a doctor, do the same. If you're a cleaner, do the same. If you're a whatever, that's what you do. You live out the Bible among the people that you're around. That's simply what you should do with your life. Be a Christian. That's really what this morning's service is all about. Being like Jesus in a world that desperately needs to meet him. If I had to say, how does this message specifically call you to live like Jesus, I would put it like this. Listen carefully. Love the people whose character calls yours into question. Okay? Did you catch that? Love the people whose character calls yours into question. In other words, love the people that the world doesn't. Hang out with them, befriend them, share cups of tea with them, tell them about the kingdom of God. Who? I don't know. Criminals, the destitute, the shady, the broken, the prostitutes. I don't care who it is. Hang out with the people whose character will have yours called into question. That's really what this message is about. Being with those people, loving those people, and bringing Jesus to them. Just be ready, though, that when you do that, others might find it distasteful. Others may wonder why you choose to spend time with someone who has known criminal connections, or others may think it beneath you to invite a homeless person to the Sunday barbecue you're having with friends. How do we respond to that kind of criticism? Well, last week we looked at a really tough passage from Jesus where the crowds were following him. They were caught up in the hype of Jesus. They were all wanted to be around this miracle performing guy, and everyone was stunned at how much fun it was to sort of follow Jesus around. And Jesus got to a point where he kind of got sick of the Instagram crowd and said, you know what? I want depth of relationship here. And so Jesus spoke a message which was incredibly tough. He basically, last week, the passage we looked at, if you want to look yourself, end of Luke chapter 14, Jesus draws lines in the sand and says, if you want to be my disciple, there is a cost to pay. If you want to be my disciple, you need to forsake every other relationship as being secondary to your relationship with me. If you want to be my disciple, you have to give up the things of the world, the material things of the world, the possessions of the world, and put me above those things. So in short, Jesus says, actually, to be my disciple, there's a cost. You need to pay it if you want to follow me. How do you think the crowd would respond to that message? Like I said, he was something of a celebrity at the time. Everyone was there kind of enjoying and feeding off his fame. And then Jesus very strongly says, enough. Think this through. Either you're really serious about this or you're not. Do you reckon we'd see people walking away? Do you reckon some people didn't have a clue because they were too busy talking among themselves? Maybe some people were repenting. I don't know. I actually think, though, we will see the answer to how people responded to that message this morning. So we're going to open up to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Luke 15, 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus gives a message to say, you need to forsake the things of this world, its material blessings, its relationships, its comforts, to be my disciple. And Jesus gives this message to people to help them weigh up the cost. And the crowd begins to thin a little bit at that stage. Some leave, some stay. Who is it, according to our passage, that stays? I don't ask rhetorical questions very often. You've got to actually answer them. Who is it that stays? Sorry? Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners. Who is it really that hears that message and responds well? It is the people that haven't been trapped by the world already. It's actually the people who in some way have been burned by the world. Maybe it's the person who married a Gentile and has been rejected by the world because of their interracial marriage. Maybe it's the person who was a thief. Maybe it was a person who didn't do the required Jewish sacrifices, or maybe it was someone who had had an affair and everybody knew about it. The person who had some sort of deformity or illness, so everyone in their day said, sin causes illness, so therefore you are a dirty, filthy sinner who is not right with God. In short, the people who are left around Jesus who are responding positively to his message are the people who are already aware that they are broken. That's the people who hear the message and respond well, isn't it? The sinners and the tax collectors. The people who realize that actually, yeah, I am broken. I am a sinner. In fact, the world has nothing to offer me. I would put my faith in Jesus. The tax collector, rich in worldly wealth, he has made millions. But to do it, he had to betray his own people. So this guy, maybe he's getting a bit older in life and he's thinking about where he stands and he's like, you know what, I've made money, but nobody is close to me. I've made my millions, but when I walk down the street, mums take their children to the other side of the street and say, keep away from that filthy man. And he's sitting there thinking, you know what, I've seen what the world has to offer. And it's not good. And so Jesus says, you need to let go of that to have me. And he goes, yeah, I'm in. I've seen what the world gives and I don't want it. You see, it's the broken people that come to Jesus. The people who have already understood that they are sinful and that there is hope in Christ. The fact is, they must let go of a world that has forsaken them to gain a king who will elevate them. That's the reality of the message they hear. Let go of a world that's forsaken them to gain the king who will elevate them. That is what they hear. That's the message that Jesus gives to a broken world. But the hard truths that we heard last week, the message of Jesus to scare off the pretenders, it had an effect that wasn't just like that. See, among the crowds, among the people that were clinging to Jesus were not just the tax collectors and the sinners, but there were also the Pharisees and the scribes, the rich and the powerful, who had a high opinion of themselves, who invited Jesus for meals so they could kind of share his company and assess whether or not they thought Jesus could kind of live up to their lofty standards. They hear the message of Jesus and they are not happy. They hear the message of Jesus that God's grace extends to the broken, to the sinful, to the wounded, And their opinion is, well, that really doesn't affect me because I'm not broken and I'm not sinful and I'm not wounded. In fact, I'm the righteous person. So the message that Jesus presents to them is not accepted in any way, shape, or form. The problem is that the Pharisees and scribes have already decided who God likes. They've already decided who it is God welcomes into God's kingdom. And they've decided that it's people just like them. The wealthy, the upper class, the elite. They've decided that God welcomes those who behave well entirely in human terms. We act better than they do. Our parentage is better than theirs. We're good enough for God on our own merit, is their view. That really is their problem. The Pharisees and scribes think there's a difference between them and the sinners. They think there's a difference between them and the tax collectors. The reality is, haven't we all stolen? Haven't we all betrayed? Haven't we all lied? Haven't we all committed adultery? Haven't we all murdered? I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? That if you think lustful thoughts, you've committed adultery. If you've hated somebody in your heart, you've murdered. The fact is, there is actually no difference between us and the sinners and the tax collectors that stood before Jesus. There's really only one difference between the two groups. One realizes they are sinful and in need of a savior. And the other group thinks they're awesome and God is in need of them. That's really the difference between the two groups. One realizes their brokenness and their dependency on Christ, and one thinks that God is lucky to have them. And they look down on the others. The fact is, the scripture says there is no one righteous, not one. We're all equally dependent on God. We're all equally dependent on the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ who died for you. Trusting in Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. And to trust Jesus, we first have to understand our need of salvation. To explain the error of their thinking, to pull the Pharisees and the scribes into alignment with the will of God, Jesus then shares two parables. So think about this. It's really important. He actually shares three parables. We're doing two of them this morning, another one next week. So here they are looking down on the fact that the tax collectors and the sinners are the ones who draw close to Jesus, and they're standing back further away from Jesus, and they are upset about this fact that Jesus hangs out with those people. And Jesus is about to give two this morning, which explain where their thinking is wrong. So the focus of these parables is actually the scribes and the Pharisees. So it's good to think about that context. Whilst that is the primary focus, though, the sinners and tax collectors are listening in. Okay, so it's focused in on the Pharisees and scribes, but the sinners and tax collectors are listening. So that's our context of these two great parables, which I'm sure that you will know reasonably well. They're revealed here by Jesus to correct a problem in the heart of people who are incorrectly judging the will of God. So we'll read Luke 15:3-7. So, in response to their grumbling, in response to their judgment, he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's the first parable. So in this story, we've got the story of a fairly poor shepherd. We know he's fairly poor for a couple of reasons. A decent-sized flock in the time of Jesus was 200 sheep. This guy's only got 100. And normally they would employ a shepherd because it was a pretty lowly job. It was actually considered like the pitiful job. In fact, this is a slight aside, but back in the day, the Jewish writings recorded that if a shepherd fell in a ditch, you weren't required to help him out because, you know, he was a shepherd. So seriously, that's how the job was treated. This guy can't afford somebody else to care for his sheep, so he's doing it on his own. So we know that he's a fairly poor shepherd. And that's significant because only having 100 sheep, having to care for them himself, means he knows the sheep well. This guy cares for them all. He knows them well. He feeds them. He waters them. He protects them from predators. So this guy is kind of everything to looking after and caring for the sheep. So the owner of these sheep, at the end of the day, he puts them in a pen for the night where they'll be safe. And at the end of the day, he does a head count and he realizes he's one short. And so what does he do? You know, I forget the one. He's got the 99 safe. And so in the middle of the night, when the predators are out, he goes out by himself into the hills, into the wilderness to track down and find the one that is lost. And as he's out there in the dark and in the wilderness, he eventually, through hard work and toil, he finds the missing sheep, and it says he puts it across his own shoulders and he carries the sheep back to the fold. And he's that pumped and excited about this that he rings up his mates and he's like, "Woohoo, I found the sheep." And everyone's like, "Sweet, come on, let's have lamb on the barbecue." Maybe not. Anyway, and so everyone comes over and they have a barbecue. It's pretty clear the point of the parable, don't you think? Jesus is awesomely clear, often to the people that have a problem with him and his teaching. The point of the parable is Jesus is saying to these grumbling Pharisees who believed in all their hearts that they were right. They believed they were in the pen. That's how they thought of themselves, that we are in the fold of God. And Jesus says to them, "You seriously," and they got this, they all understood shepherds at the time, "You seriously think that I shouldn't leave the pen to go and track down the lost sheep?" And it was abundantly clear, they understood it. Every one of them would have done the same thing. It was worth money, it was your livelihood. Every single person would have said, "Yeah, that's what I would do." And Jesus says, "And here you are grumbling that the lost sheep, the tax collectors, the sinners, you're grumbling because I am going out to the people on the street and I am bringing the love of God, and you are grumbling." And he carries them home himself, and they're grumbling. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Now, I want to tell you, that's why we make a big deal of baptism in this church. Not that baptism makes you saved, but baptism is a public declaration of salvation. And so previously we've actually had to bring musicians in before we had our own, to really throw a big kind of party to celebrate a baptism, because just like this story, we want to celebrate the lost sheep. We want to celebrate the person that was found by God, and we want to party. And as Jesus said, as they do in heaven. The story of Jesus here, the joy in heaven over the lost sheep that has come home, that's been carried home by Jesus. You know, when we celebrate baptism or we celebrate someone coming to faith, we're only joining in with what's already happening in heaven and what's sort of happening in eternity in one sense, the joy of salvation. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. It's an incredible thing. And Jesus wants these hard-hearted people to come back to the joy of salvation in Christ. You can imagine the sinners and the tax collectors who are kind of listening into this story. For them, this is going to be joy. For them, this is just going to be grace. Like, oh my goodness, this is amazing that God himself will go and rescue the lost person and carry them home. And then unfortunately, there's the other group saying, "Yeah, but not for them. Not for them." When Jesus says over the 99 who are already righteous, he's not actually saying that they are righteous. He's actually declaring their own view of themselves. They feel like they are righteous and have no need of being carried home. And they are wrong. They are incredibly wrong. the challenge of this passage for the Pharisees and the scribes, and the challenge for you and me is to be like Jesus. We started by saying, how are we going to be like Jesus? And I said to you that you need to love the people whose character will call your own into question. Well, that's what this passage is. This passage says to you, you have to be willing to leave the comfort zone. You've got to be willing to leave the pen, the four walls of a church, or your comfortable white middle-class family, and get out into the wilderness and love the broken people and carry them home to God. That's the challenge of this passage if we're going to live out gospel faith. To get out amongst people that the world is rejecting and to love them and forgive them and bring them the truth of Christ. You know, I remember some years ago and Beth, my wife, went out to a ladies' lunch and the church had been wrestling through some of these things, not this church, and a non-Christian lady came along and everyone at this lunch sat away from the non-Christian, and Beth went and sat with her. And then after a little while, the other lady said, oh, Beth, come and join us. Like, call the one person away. I mean, seriously, there's something fundamentally wrong in our hearts when that's our attitude. You know, that the poor non-Christian should have been surrounded by loving women, to the point where she's like, back off, right? It's got to be that way. We've got to care. We've got to have a heart and for broken people, for struggling people. You know, the ladies at that lunch weren't bad, but the tendency of them in our own heart is to seek comfort. It's easier to sit in safety than to go out and seek to save. But your prayer as you leave this church today and every Sunday should not be to have a comfortable week, but to have an uncomfortable one as you enter the wilderness to bring the love of Christ. There's a bold prayer for you. Lord, give me an uncomfortable week loving the broken people of the world. Yeah, that's the heart of Jesus. But when you find them, we're then going to party our butts off. So that'll be the celebration time that we have together, okay? So that will be awesome. Continuing to drive his point home, Jesus then tells the second parable, verses 8 to 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, for those of you who are new and those of you who may have forgotten, I told you way back at the start of Luke to always watch the fact that Luke will go from a story about a man to a story about a woman, or the story about old to the story of young. And I hope you've been paying attention, those who are here. So right here, first parable is what? It says, a man went and did this. And now we've got the second parable, and it's what? A woman. And actually, the next story is the story of the prodigal what? Son. We've got a young person, okay? The heart of God for all people. Luke does it again and again and again. And if you pay attention, you will see it happening again and again and again. Story about the old, story about the young, story about a man, story about a woman. It just keeps going on and on and on. So that's sort of an aside, but keep looking out for the heart of God. So this woman loses a coin worth about, for the average worker, worth about a day's wage. So basically, she's lost a coin worth a day's work, right? Now, just guessing here, what would you do if you lost a coin which was worth a full day's pay? Look for it, wouldn't you? It's quite simple, isn't it? Like, if you had a coin at home which was a day's pay, you knew it was at home, but you weren't sure where, you would look for it. You would begin to, you know, pull out the sofa, push it back because of how dirty it is behind there. Then realize maybe you're going to be tired because then you've got to clean behind the sofa. But then you look under the fridge and that's dirty as well. And you look on top of the fridge and she searches. That's what this story's about. And so she searches to find this coin worth a day's wage. And then eventually she finds it and it's like, woohoo, I've got the coin. And so our passage says she invites all her lady friends over. So it's a feminine word there in Greek. So when it says her friends, it actually means it's all the women. And they come over for cups of tea probably. And they all celebrate that they found the coin. Because she can buy tea again. Sorry, my wife is a bit of a tea fanatic, hence the look of that. And so they find the coin. And again, there's a great celebration, and Jesus says the angels in heaven are having the same celebration over what? Again, it's the lost person that's been found. And as Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, he's saying, guys, your heart, your love has to be for the lost. That's where you've got to minister. That's where you've got to pour your heart out. Now, these two parables are very similar. If there was any difference in them at all, really, it's the shepherd parable doesn't really emphasize the work of finding the sheep. It just says he found the sheep. This one actually says the woman worked hard and diligently at her role until she found the coin. So if there was any slight different challenge, it's the same heart, but it might be this, that at times it takes hard work to reach the lost. So as you guys know, we've said from the start, we are going to be a church that preaches the gospel truly and faithfully. We don't shy away from the hard bits. We believe in the word of God, but we'll also be a church that loves practically and transforms as much as we can in Christ the community around us. So this Friday, our job club starts, which is just awesome. So we are running a job club to help the unemployed in our community. So that will be running on a Friday at the Carrington Community Hall. And we will be basically running a support group, a training group. It's a whole lot of things to help people back into work, as a way of blessing our community, helping change our community, and of course being able to share Christ as well. Now, I love that, but it will take work. It just doesn't happen. Grace has to get out there and hit referral agencies, employment agencies. She's got to get out there and actually connect with groups to help the unemployed find their way there. There's no good us sitting there, myself and Grace, with some morning tea going, I thought somebody would have come. You've got to get out there and do something. And we need your help. We need people to be involved. We need you guys praying. We need you, when you can, to come along on a Friday and support us and actually get to know people at the group and become friends with people at the group. And we need people who are prepared to bake and cook so we don't just serve up packets of biscuits, but we actually have something nice to give them. I don't know. There's other ways to be involved, and Grace would love to tell you about them. You get what I'm saying is, right, the emphasis on this parable is the woman worked to find the coin. And we must be prepared to work to change this community and find the lost in this area. Okay? It takes effort. And God is calling us to effort. And I pray that we'd be willing to do it. And again, she finds the coin. And I believe with my heart that if we trust Jesus and work hard, that God will bless us with people coming to faith. I believe that with all my heart. And I think we will get to celebrate and experience the joy that God has in heaven. I don't know this for sure, but I believe it to be true. But I believe that Wesley had to start the Methodist Church because he was winning people to faith that were a bit dirty and a little bit troublesome, and the Anglican Church of the day didn't want them in their service. And so he basically had to start a church service outside of it because they didn't want the dirty people among them. And then 100 years later, William Booth had to start the Salvation Army because the dirty people that he was winning to faith weren't allowed in the Methodist Church, which Wesley had started for the same reason. Now, I'm not having a go at any of those denominations. I'm actually pointing the finger at us. Our own desire for comfort is the same that they had. And we've got to fight it. We've got to trust Jesus and allow His love to fill us and to carry us outside of the walls to the broken people, to the people who need Jesus. You know, I would love to hang a door outside of this building, if we owned it, that said, you know, rough and dodgy, welcome here, and be that church, like reach out to those people. Now, the truth is, yep, when people come in these doors, we will tell them that they need to repent of their sin, the same way Jesus did. We will tell them that there are behaviors which are unacceptable before God, which is true according to His word, and we will love them as well. We will share the truth and we will love them practically. The fact is, they don't need to admit to their sin any more than you and I do. They just need to put their faith in Jesus like you and I do. Make it your goal this week, make it your goal every week to leave your comfort zone, to walk the highways and byways and find the lost sheep and bring them to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your heart and we thank You for Your love. Lord, I thank You that Your word makes me uncomfortable. Lord, it's much easier for me to just hang out with my close friends and it's much easier for me to just stick around mature Christians. And Lord, those things are simple and they're nice, but Lord, You've called us to love beyond these walls. You've called us, Lord, to get out there and accept the broken people of the world that the world has rejected. Lord, to accept them and welcome them and love them. Lord, we pray that You would use us as a church to make a difference in this community. Lord, I pray a blessing on Grace and the Job Club as it gets up and running. Lord, we just pray that You would pour Your Spirit into it, Lord, that we would see many people come to that Job Club and we would see people come to faith through that Job Club. Lord, I pray that Grace would work hard and I pray that we would all work hard in supporting her. And Lord, in our hard work, that You would be gracious and bless us with fruit. Lord, we pray that as we go into this week, we would be uncomfortable for Jesus. Lord, that we would speak to the person at work that no one else wants to speak to. Lord, that we would just love the people of this world. Lord, we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.